I don't know if I will ever again purchase a gift for any of my kids that says on the box, some assembly required. That's it, folks. After yesterday, no more. Worse still is easy assembly. Not for me. I like simplicity. I need simplicity. I don't claim to be. I certainly am not a deep, profound thinker or a heavyweight intellectually. I need things simple. And that's what I love so much about Jesus Christ. It says the common man heard Him gladly. The person on the street could understand what He was saying. They could agree with what He was preaching. And I find that the whole thing of Christianity is real simple. In our text, Paul the Apostle, having spent some time in chapter 12, and once again, he'll do the same in chapter 14, talking about spiritual gifts and manifestations and ministry, order in the church, caring about each other through the sharing of the gifts and so forth. In chapter 13, he interrupts those thoughts, so to speak, and says, but wait, keep in mind the foundational principle of all ministry, of everything really is love. He says in chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Hey, I might speak with the tongues of men and angels. I might move in that manifestation of speaking in tongues, you see, followed by perhaps interpretation. I might have faith in such a way to move mountains. I might see miracles happen. I might be so radical, so zealous in what I do that I burn out. I give my body to be burned, you see. But if I don't have love, it's nothing. Paul goes on to say, now abideth, verse 13, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. When you get right down to it, there are three foundational, essential facts. There are three non-negotiable facets of our Christianity, of our walk with the Lord: faith, hope, and love. But Paul says straightforwardly, the greatest of these three is love. Love. It all gets down to love. Now, it's all summed up in that single word, love. For in the book of Galatians, I'll read it to you, chapter 5, verse 14, Paul declares this, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Now the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, in which the law was given. The rabbis figured out there was 613 commandments given in the law in those first five books. 248 positive commands, 365 negative commands. A negative command for every day of the year. So all these things that you should do and all these things that you shouldn't do. 613 in number. But man, that's hard for me to even remember, much less do. I mean, how can you remember 613 commandments? Well, centuries later, the psalmist came on the scene, and there in Psalm chapter 15, he reduced those commandments to 11 in number, summarized them, capsulized them to 11. Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle or your presence? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, who honors them that fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and changes not, who puts not out his money to usury. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Psalm 15. So the psalmist says, hey, here is a summarization, a capsulization of those who can abide with the Lord, who will be honoring to the Lord, and he sort of reduces these 613 to 11, which is a lot more handleable. But wait, years later, a prophet Micah comes on the scene, and he reduces the 11 to 3. For in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Three things. Now we're getting simpler. All right. From 613 to 11 to 3. But then, simpler still when Jesus comes on the scene. In Matthew chapter 22, they came to him and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Hey, Rabbi, tell us, what's the greatest commandment in all of the Scriptures? Jesus then said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great command. And the second is likened unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. I'll tell you, all the law and all the prophets, not just the law, the first five books, but all of the Old Testament Bible, the prophets too, you see, they're summarized, they're capsulized in simply this, love God with all your heart and love people. Upon these two hangs all the law and all the prophets. I like the analogy, I like the allusion. Love God vertically. Love people horizontally. Upon those two hang all the law and the prophets. For you see, that's what the Word who became flesh did. He hung on the cross. Why? Because he loved God and submitted to the plan of the Father, even to the point of death. Because he loved people. As he was nailed to the tree, he said, Father, forgive them, those that were cursing at him and spitting on him. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Talk about a demonstration of love. Upon these two hangs, literally, Jesus on the tree. Upon these two hang all of the law and the prophets, loving God and loving people. Hey, I like this because now we're getting to where I can handle it, remember it, from 613 commandments to 11, still too many for me, to 3, that's better, to 2, which are really 1. For Galatians 5 says it's all summed up in a single word, love. That's it. If you do that, loving God with all your heart and loving people, then you are fulfilling, you are doing all of the Bible. So, as we head into 1994, what should be our resolution, our priority? We are told by those who take polls that over 80% of Americans will make a New Year's resolution. 70% of those who make resolutions, one of the resolutions they make will be to lose weight. And yet, in the next year, 83% of Americans will gain at least 5 pounds. So even though there's this, yes, we're at the start of a new year, and I'm resolved to do this and determined to do the other, in reality, hey, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. But what should be our prioritization? What should be our resolution? Hey, it's something which is not burdensome, not heavy. It's something which is light and doable. It's something which is fun and refreshing and enjoyable. It's a privilege. It is just to love. To love God and to love people. That's it. You can have the tongues of men and angels. You can speak in tongues or you can bring forth prophecies. You can be so zealous in your service that you burn out physically. You give everything financially. You can move mountains because of your faith. But you see, if you have not love, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And if you do have love, then even if you never speak in tongues or never move a mountain, hey, you're doing A-okay. Love. 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 Upon this, all the law is fulfilled. In a single word, upon these, loving God and loving people, hangs all the commandments. All the law. All the prophets. Just to love. I want you to see something in our passage, in this verse, where Paul tells us that the greatest is love. You see, in reality, these three great foundational facets of our faith, faith, hope, and love, they're really connected together. For I know what Paul says to be true, the greatest is love, but I cannot really be a recipient of love or a giver, a sharer of such love, unless first I have faith and hope in place. What do you mean? Those who study such things tell us that over 90% of the mental energy of the average American person is consumed by either thinking about past problems and failings and shortcomings or future anxieties, worries, and tensions. So here you see the average American sitting there or driving his car or on the job, and with whatever free time he has mentally, he is either going over the past, oh, I blew that, or I should have done the other, or why didn't I marry him? Or else worried about the future. Am I going to be laid off? Oh, this recession, oh my goodness, what's going to happen when the tax things kick in? And people are anxious either about the future or regretting about the past. Thus, they are paralyzed in the present. What does Paul say? The greatest is love, for you see, it's linked with faith and hope. That is, I do not have to rummage around in my past, think about my past, be remorseful over my past, because I have faith in the finished work of the cross. That is, Jesus shed His blood to die for my failings, my shortcomings, my foibles, my flaws, my errors, my problems. I have total faith that when He cried out from that cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished, that it is finished. The work is complete. He died for my sin. And He says to me, "Johnny, your sin and iniquity will I remember no more." Faith looks to the past. I have faith in the finished work of the cross. Therefore, I need not seek out inner healing or rummage around in my past failings. I know for a fact this singular truth, that my sins and failings are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ completely. Therefore, Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind, I now press on. And if you're an athlete here, a runner, you know the surest way to lose a race is to look over your shoulder and look back. You'll never win the prize by looking back. And in this run of faith, you'll never win the prize if you're looking back, second-guessing or regretting or whatever it might be. You forget about it. Paul said, this one thing I do, this is what I do. I put behind me the past. And I press on, man. Why? It's not just positive thinking. It's faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just a mental exercise of blocking out the past. It's realizing the price that was paid on the cross. In that I have faith. My sin is gone. And guess what? So is yours. Your sin is gone. Now, what about the future? If faith takes care of the past, well, what about the future? Hope. Hope takes care of the future. What is hope? The biblical definition of the word hope, as perhaps you know, is the absolute expectation of coming good. It's not, oh, I hope it works out. Hope is, I know that good is coming. I know that I am going to heaven. That's why Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, we're going to heaven. We don't have to worry about the future. You say, well, that doesn't help me with the bills next month, necessarily. Hey, the Scriptures tell you and me that He shall supply all of our needs according to His riches. The Scriptures tell you and me that all things are working together for good presently to those of us that love Him. So I have hope. Hope in what? Ultimately in heaven. In the meantime, whatever comes my way is going to work together for good ultimately. He's going to take care of me. I have hope, you see. Hope. Now, what does that do? If I'm not rummaging around in my past because I have faith in the finished work of the cross, and if I'm not upset about the future because I have hope, I know I'm going to heaven, and I know in the meantime everything else is working together for good. If my past is taken care of by faith, if my future is taken care of by hope, then all I got to do is live in the present. And do what? Love. The person who's not secure in hope will not have time to love in the present. He'll be too worried about his retirement account, or too worried about job security, or too worried about making sure that this is solved or that's set up or whatever it might be. And he or she or they will not be able to love people. They won't have time for them. They're too busy because hope is not in place. And those who have not realized that the price is paid concerning their past will not be able to love in the present. They're too caught up in their own hurts. They're obsessed with themselves. And they'll be emotionally paralyzed, mentally drained, and they'll not be able to love. But for the man, the woman, for you or me, who says, okay, Lord, if our priority is single, and that is to love, then I know that that's so very possible if I'll just put the past behind me through faith in the cross and have hope ahead of me. I'm going to heaven. That's all that really matters, and that's secure, you see. Then I can just love people today. Love them in the present. That's our goal. It's wonderful. Now, think with me for a moment. Love. If Paul would say to you and me today as we wrap up 1993 and head into a new year, Applegate Fellowship or brother or sister, your priority, your assignment for the coming year is simple. Love each other. Just make that your priority. In so doing, you're fulfilling all of the Bible. It's love. Love God, love people. In so doing, you're fulfilling all the Bible. It doesn't get much simpler than that. Real basic. And if I will have faith in the cross and hope in heaven, past and future now taken care of, I will be free to love presently. Not only does it free me to love presently, but there's something else I want you to ponder, to consider. The only way that I can love people, really, is to take this same truth that love is the key, and I am in His love because faith covering the past and hope tending the future, I can now just love on Him and walk with Him in the present. But it also allows me to love people. For you see, I look at her, him, them, and I say, wow, what a mess. She, he, they were mean to me. They haven't felt my pain. They haven't really cared about my situation. And consequently, you see, if I don't see them in the same way that I look at myself, and that is through the lens of faith, I'll have no love for him, her, or them. But if I see them also being forgiven, that Jesus died for them, for that sin which bugs me, which has hurt me, wait a minute. If I really see it, Jesus was hanging on the tree for that sin, for them, or for her, or for him, I can no longer help but love them, or him, or her. Because I realize that Jesus is in love with them, or him, or her, died for them, and the blood which cleanses me, which I'm so thankful for, has also cleansed them from their sin. So how can I be bitter or hostile or angry with them if I have faith in the cross that cleansed me? I also need to realize He died for them, you see. Well, that may be true, John, but man, the direction that my daughter, my son, my parents, whoever it is, the direction they're going in, it's terrible. Oh, I have hope. I have hope. It might look bad now, but I have hope. That which is committed, He will keep unto that day. I have committed that son, that daughter, those friends, that neighbor, whatever it might be, to Him, and I'm confident that He is going to see them through. Now, this is why it is so important to understand God, 1 John 4:16, is not only love, but the same Apostle John tells us He is light. He's love. He's light. It's not just a closing of His eyes and saying, I'm not seeing reality, so I'll just love people like a grandfather loves a grandchild or like Santa Claus loves a kid on his lap or whatever it might be. No, light. He sees everything. He sees the future. In fact, in reality, being light, there is no future with God. What do you mean, John? I'll read to you. You can jot it down and read it later. But listen to this verse from the book of Ecclesiastes. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be has already been. And God requires that which is past. Listen. That which hath been is now. The past is the present. And that which is to be, the future, has already been. It's the past. And God requires at all. Think with me. Suppose you jump in your car. You head south on I-5. You're on your way to the Rose Parade in Pasadena. Hey, you can't wait to see this thing, so you get there a day or two early. You get all set up in the middle of the parade route, and you're excited to see the parade. And that morning, when it's about time to start, you can sense that there down the road at the beginning, things are starting to cook. You can sort of hear the crowd rumbling. And you're standing there in the middle, there right on the curbside, waiting. And sure enough, the floats begin to come. First comes the float that's done by Chevrolet. Ah, great. Then comes the picture-perfect Kodak float, far out. And then the one you've been waiting for, McDonald's, with the big burger spinning round and round. And you see this float, and your mouth starts to water, and you go, wow, look at this, glorious, a great big burger. And it goes on its way. Well, a few minutes later, a buddy finds you and says, hey, I just got here. What did I miss? Oh, man, you missed it. This big burger. Unbelievable in size. Made out of flowers. Oh, it just went right by us. It was great. You really missed it. Oh, bummer, your friend says. Well, I don't want to miss the burger. I don't want to miss that float. Well, here's what you do then. I'll tell you what you can do. Right now, run down the street. This direction. The parade is moving in this way. Go down about, a half mile as fast as you can. Find a spot. Go into the future. And as you run down a half mile and find your spot, you will then shortly thereafter see the Chevrolet float, and then you'll see the Kodak float, and then the burger will come by. So quickly, go to the future and you'll see the past. What? Yeah, go to the future and you'll see the past. What came past here, you'll see in the future. Okay. So he runs down there as you instructed, and now he's in the future, and then the past, that which passed by me, now comes to him, you see. The past now becomes seen in the future. Another buddy comes to me and says, man, I just can't wait to see what's going to come down the road. Really? Okay. Well, if you want to see the future, then you got to go to the past. You got to go this way. You see, I sent the guy that wanted to see the past to the future, and now if you want to see the future, you go down this way. You go into the past, that which has already passed by a good group of people. You go see and set up in that group, and you'll see that which I have not yet seen. In other words, if you go into the past, then you'll see what is to be the future for me. And so he says, okay. And he runs in this direction, and he finds a spot, and sure enough, he sees what has already passed by part of the spectators. Now, he sees it before I do. It's still future to me. So if the future wants to be seen by me, I need to go into the past. If I want to see the past, I need to go into the future. You say, I'm mixed up. That's the point. Think with me now of a third scenario. How does it all sort out? Well, the only way it really sorts out is to purchase a ticket to ride in the gondola that's underneath the Goodyear blimp. So you pay your price. The blimp goes up in the air, hovering over Pasadena Avenue, and now you sit in the gondola and you look down and guess what you see? You see instantaneously, simultaneously, the past, the present, and the future. It's all there. Well, I'm still here on the ground waiting for the future to come. You already see it from the gondola, from the balloon. As I've already seen that which has gone by and now it's passed, you're still looking on it from your perspective, you see, in the blimp above Pasadena Avenue. That is what God is dealing with all the time. There is no past. There is no future. It's all a simultaneous now. He sees the whole thing from start to finish. All instantaneously. John says what? God is light. Einstein theorized, which has now been proven, that there's an interesting property of light. through the theory of relativity, and that is, at the speed of light, what happens? Time ceases to be. Time stops. If you could jump on a particle of light or a wave of light or whatever light is, and you could ride that ray, you would just find yourself in a timeless dimension. And if you broke through the speed of light barrier, you would now enter into what quantum physicists call a wormhole. That is, you would actually see the past. You would see yourself being born and all that kind of stuff. Amazing. What happens? John says God is light. Therefore, with Him, there is no future. There is no past. It's all just a simultaneous now. He's not wringing his hands in heaven saying, oh, I wonder if they're going to make it. I wonder if this person who's so messed up today is going to make it eventually. We say, oh man, I don't think she's going to make it or they're going to excel. I don't have any hope for them. God does. He sees it as though it's already happened. Thus, in Romans chapter 8, it declares that whom He foreknew, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Past tense. Aorist. It means it's already happened from His perspective. He looks at the people that sometimes bug me, that are hard for me to deal with or figure out, and He sees them as already being glorified. From His perspective, guess what? They're already in heaven. From His perspective, the person that I think, oh no, are they going to make it? Is she going to be okay? The Lord says, hey, no problema. He's bilingual. No problema. Not to worry, Johnny. I already look at him, her, them as glorified. They're my children. You've committed them to my care. I've entered into their hearts. Hey, it's going to work out just fine. God is not uptight like we are. He's not worried about people or situations or financial obligations. He sees the whole thing. He is our hope, you see. And He's not consterning and terribly upset about the past failing because He sees the work of the cross taking place even at this moment. It's all in the eternal now. The blood of Jesus Christ perpetually flows from the eternal perspective. It's a fountain that never stops. The blood continually flows. And so consequently, that person or those people that bug me, how can you deal with that? Hey, I see them through the perpetually flowing fountain of the blood of my Son, myself. And that's why God truly is love. Because He's not tense about the past or wondering about the future. He lives in the eternal now. How about you? How about me? In 1994, I suggest to us, it's real simple. The priority is love. How? By realizing through faith, the person that we're not necessarily feeling a lot of love for, they are also forgiven. And their sin and their iniquity perpetually washed in the blood. Their future, the Father looks at them as already in the state of glorification. They are His child, children. That person is the bride of Jesus Christ, you see. It's a done deal. So I don't have to worry about their future or get angry about their past any more than I worry about my future or rummage around in my past. That which I do for myself, my past is taken care of, my hope is secure, therefore I can love you. That which I do for myself, I must also do in my perspective towards others. Your past is forgiven, and your hope, brother or sister, is secure. Hey, therefore I have no other possibility but to love you presently. Such a freeing, simple injunction. Such a freeing, simple New Year's resolution. Love. All of it's fulfilled in a single word. Even this. Love. How? Make sure you have faith in the finished work of the cross for yourself and for others. Make sure there's hope in your hearts for yourself and for others. Faith takes care of the past. Hope secures the future. Therefore, you're free to love in the present. And that's what I'm to be about. That's what you're to do. For the rest of 93, into 94 and 95 and 99 throughout eternity. Love. That's the greatest thing, you see. Shall we stand? And so, Lord, this morning, as agendas are being set or resolutions made or reflections taking place, by your grace, I pray, Lord, that we might keep things in the way that you would have us to, simple, that we might be those who love you and love others. And I pray this morning, Father, for those that have perhaps come in here with bitterness in their hearts or anxiety filling their thoughts, that this might be the morning in which they see clearly the work of the cross for that person or situation with whom they are bitter, that they might see the reality of heaven, that that person, those children, that spouse, whoever, is in the glorified condition from your perspective already. Father, set us free to see the unseen, to know the unknowable. Cause us, Lord, to transcend even this morning with you into a perspective that's eternal. And as we gain that heavenly perspective, may we then be free to do earthly good. May we then be free to love in the way you would have us to. In Jesus' name. For His glory. Amen.